Today is a day that, man, I'm just, I don't even know how to describe all my expectation and desire for what the Lord's doing. But I felt like there were three phrases that kept rolling around in my mind for what I picture the Lord is doing and wanting us to grab a hold of today. And the three phrases are this: I want to know God's desires for me. So I want to know God's desires for me. Would you repeat that in your own words or however you speak it in Spanish, Carlos? I want to know God's desires for me. I really do want to know that. The other thing is, I want to be restored to my fit in the body of Christ. This is an important thing. I want to be restored to my fit. Picture a puzzle piece. How many have felt at times where you're that piece that almost fits? And then you just almost feel like either you or someone else is doing what I've done on puzzles. We do puzzles every year at like holiday breaks. And there is always that moment where you're like, this really fits. This, I mean, look, it really fits. And the picture almost matches until you get the majority of the puzzle done. And then you're like, we're missing a piece. And that's when you're like going back and like, well, the only place it could be is somewhere out of place. And then you're like, oh, look at this. It almost fit. Just didn't quite align. And then once you put it in its right spot, it's like the whole puzzle comes together. I believe it's not just I want to know God's desires for me. I also want to know and be restored to my proper fit. Can you say that? I want to be restored to my proper fit. Wow. Maybe you just want to say, I want to find my fit. Maybe that's what you need to say this morning. Be like, I want to find my proper fit. And then the last phrase, this is the one that the Lord put in my soul prior to last week. And that is, I want to add my heat. I want to add my heat. Ooh. I want to add my heat. What am I talking about? We're going to get to that. I think in the Arctic tundra where we live, I have a fondness for burning things and just sitting around an open flame. I secretly want to see how large I can make them. And I'm jealous whenever I get a picture from someone because other people like to show off their giant blazing fires also. And I'm like, man, if I just had 10 acres and 40 pallets of wood, I could make one that big too. You know, I just live in a little neighborhood and my neighbors would have a heart attack if I tried to build one that big. It's right by their garage. So I can't do that, you know? But I just love it. And I've just found that when you take coals or you take a log and you remove it from where the fire should be, it doesn't produce as much heat, and the fire as a whole suffers. And I want to add my heat to the body of Christ. I would be no good by myself at home preaching to the walls. But you need to know that my heartbeat is I would do that in obedience to the Lord. But that's not the benefit that God has in mind. It's not his purpose. So I go back. There are three things. I want to know his purposes. I want to find my fit, or I want to be restored to my fit, and I want to add my heat to it. I think last week, talking about coming back to my mission, coming back to the focus and avoiding mission drift, like Harvard, Yale, the YMCA, so many things in organizations, but also in churches, like pawn shops. Remember that? I can't believe that the monks came up with pawn shops. And how it started is such a good thing, but it's today such a crazy thing and takes advantage of many people. And yet in my own life, I could see when I lose sight of what God births, what he starts in us, I could get off course and I have to be brought back. And that's why there's verses like in Revelations where it says, hey, go back and do the first things again. It's important for us to always remember the first things, the most important part about our heart and our love for the Lord. He first saved me. He set me free. I love what you shared, Carrie, because it's a call back to what stirs that fire in you of love and forgiveness, and get touched back again with that fresh mercy or fresh forgiveness. Get that inspiration for what burns in your belly. I mean, all that stuff is a great call back. And I just believe that we are called to illustrate a faith that is real and genuine and makes a difference. And I will not tolerate fake faith in my life. I won't stand for it. I'm against it. You know, I'm against it. I don't like it. And I want real faith. I want faith that makes a difference, not just in me personally, but in my wife and my children. And I want it to make a difference in your life. And I believe that this was God's intention through the organized church, through the collective called out ones. Like when all the called out ones, where he calls you by name to have a relationship with him, and he calls you to get together with other people who've been called out, the ecclesia, the called out ones, you're the church. He wants that church, as according to Ephesians 3:10, it was his intentions that through us, that manifold, deep richness of a relationship with Christ gets illustrated to the world around us. That's the heavenly realms, but also to every unbeliever who's looking to see what God is wanting to do in this world. He's going to see it in you, and he's going to see it in me. That's his intention. And that road of what God is doing in our lives has to be something we've got to recommit to every so often. Maybe it's daily. But you've got to be willing to come back and say, God, what are you wanting to do? And I'm going to recommit every day, if I need to those things and not get pulled away on mission drift. So I want to read just a couple things in Scripture to get us going. I want to start off with knowing God's desires and mission concerning us. I want to know God's desires for you specifically. So here's where we're going to start. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 10 through 16. And I want you to think about what God is saying in this passage of Scripture as his desire for me as a pastor. You heard me talk about my role and my calling as a pastor last week. And I felt that that was a great call to come around and be God's church around leadership. But then it adds, what is the purpose of God's organization of a church for you as an individual member? So here it is in Ephesians 4:10. Think about what God is saying about you. So Ephesians 4:10, he who descended, this is about Jesus, is himself also who ascended afar above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. That is this space right here, right now. He is filling all things. Boy, that's good. And this Jesus, God of the universe, he gave as a gift some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as what we talked about last week, pastors and teachers for this purpose. We talked about this last week, for the equipping of the saints for the works of service. Did you hear the subtle shift now from pastor to person within the body of Christ? That word that starts with S and ends with ervis is very important. And there is a building up of the body of Christ that happens. It really does. And here's his goal. Until every one of us, all of us in the body of Christ, do something, right? Attain to a unity in our faith. Unity is a big theme, isn't it? We were talking about that last week. We're still talking about it today. Unity in our faith. The knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you hear doctrine in that? Doctrine is important. It's not just easy believism. You have to be held accountable to what you believe and how you believe it and what it illustrates, all that stuff. Doctrine matters. Can I get an amen? Doctrine really does matter. And then it goes on to say this, and this is where we'll probably camp out a lot today. To a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's a mouthful. There are so many big words in there that mean so much. You almost have to read it a few times. To the measure, wow. The whole stature, to the fullness of Christ, wow. And what's the result? You're going to be a member that is no longer a child, which is described as someone being tossed around from here and there, all kinds of waves, carried about by every philosophy or other doctrine that isn't in line with Scripture. Can you get an amen for that one? I don't want to be a kid tossed around and just, where do I go? And I'm aimless. And what do I believe? Oh, no, I kind of believe that. Now I kind of believe that. No, that's immaturity. But God has got something that He's doing, and it's to bring about that fullness. It's someone who can withstand the trickery of men, the trickery of men's wisdom, the craftiness of deceitful scheming that is so easy to creep in. Do you hear the threat of mission drift in this? The subtle allurement away from what God is wanting to do in your life and my life. It's easy to drift. It becomes more about your job or more about your family than it is about Jesus. Wait, but those are good things, right, Pastor Brad? Yes, they're good things. But children are not to be God. They're just not to be. And same thing, you know, love is not to be a God in and of itself. God is love, not the other way around. Love is not God. So, I mean, there's so much about this that, yes, there is deceitful scheming and all kinds of stuff. And the way we relate to one another in God's ideal is we speak the truth in love. And that isn't a love that we as humans have defined. That's a love that God gets to define. And here's where it becomes even more clear. This is God's intentions for us. We are to grow up in every aspect into Jesus, who is the head. This is Christ, from whom the entire body of Christ, every member of it, is fitted together. You see, I want to find my fit and held together. The body of Christ needs to come together, and it needs to be held together by these things. Ooh, I love this. What you supply to someone else. And that is a direct reversal of what this world says. I go to church so I can get what someone else can give me. God says that's not the intention. I want you to imagine the goal. You get plugged into the body of Christ, and you as a member, you are not there to suck all the rest of the energy from the body of Christ. You are meant to supply to another member of the body of Christ what they need. And they're trying to do the same thing for you. No one's going to be left out. That's the fear that the enemy says, well, nobody's going to care for you if all you do is care about other people. That is the way the enemy tries to divide. And it says, according to a proper working, where each individual part, that's me and that's you, causes a growth in the entire body, and it builds itself up in the love of Christ. Wow. Wow. How can I sum up what God's desire is? How can I sum up what He really wants us to do, His purposes for me, for you as an individual in this body of Christ? He wants us to grow up and be mature and look like Him. He really does. That's His goal. He wants each and every one of us. So put your hand on your chest and just say, this is what God's desire for me is. He wants me to look like Jesus. He wants me to look like Jesus. Before we started this church, I was in Minnesota, and I had a wonderful friend that was with me. He went there, and we were sitting in the service, and Paul Tucker, who was one of our founding overseers, was there, and we had not started this church. I was desperately praying, God, what do we really do? All this kind of stuff. Do you really want me to start this church? We were right on the cusp of starting the church, and before we did it, I gave one Hail Mary to the Lord to tell me to stop. You know, it's like, well, please, Lord, tell me to stop. I think that was actually my honest prayer. Just tell me one more time that it's His God. And when I went there, I just kind of hid in the back. And Paul Tucker, in a ministry time, prophetically called me out and spoke. And he said, hey, young lamb, because he knew my dad. And he said, young lamb, stand up. The Lord has highlighted you. He said, and he used this phrasing. He said, you have been sent to the Green Bay area to teach people to be the visible body of Christ. Tears began to flow. I just began to cry and be like, no, he did not. He did not just say the name I was thinking, the visible church, and he did not just affirm right here in front of everybody, and nobody knows all my business going on and all that kind of stuff. Nobody knew any of that. He just called it out, and he just gave me the name, and I'm just bawling with the affirmation. And then my Aunt Nancy, who is the bookkeeper and kind of administrator, said, comes up and hands me a piece of paper and says, in the middle of the night, the Lord woke me up with a vision, and I had to give this vision to you. And the vision was of me, and I had a ship filled with many people who were displaced and disgruntled, and they had a feeling like, well, now what do we do? And she said, I saw you land the ship and you gave every one of them a home place to grow and to thrive and to become all that they're supposed to be. But you've been struggling with this doubt that you shouldn't do it. And I'm here to tell you, the Lord said, do it. And those two words cut me to the core. And I went, Lord, I will never again say, this is not your will. I fully commit. You want me here. I will do this until you send me away and or take me home. One of those. And that's not today in Jesus' name. So my wife was always concerned. Do you know something that I don't know? Is he going to take? Nope. I don't know my going home yet. And so I look at this and I think, wow, Lord, you are causing something to grow, and it is really beautiful. You want us to grow into your likeness. You want us as the visible church to represent you in this area. Wow. And that means all of us have this calling, this purpose to grow into Christ's likeness. Now, the nice thing is this is almost a universal calling. Every Christian has this calling, right? But there's a unique expression in this local body of believers, and that comes from the way God works from the head all the way down through every member of this body of Christ. And so because of that, we get to this next calling or this next layer, which is, well, then what is my fit? What's my fit? This is where the message becomes very important for all of us personally, because there's an element of each of us that really wants to know these kinds of things. When I was a teenager and then just about to that adult phase, and I began to really accept God's call on my life and then step into working with youth and doing all this kind of stuff, Michael W. Smith came out with a song. Looking for a reason, roaming through the night to find place in his world. And it was like, I was like, and I can't even do his voice. It was too amazing, you know. I mean, he's sang before presidents and he does all that kind of stuff. Friends are friends forever. If the Lord's, he does all those songs. But that song, looking for a reason, roaming through the night, I would play that song and be like, how does he know? How does he know the heart cry of our generation? And then I read a book last year from Tim Elmore, and he said, my generation, my age bracket, has one ache. They are aimless. And I was like, that's so not true. And then I was like, looking for a reason. Wait a minute, I think it is true. That was like our anthem for a little while, you know? And all of the messages kind of revolved around, do you know what God wants you to do? No, I don't. Come to the altar. I do every week and I still don't know, you know? And it's just so fun. Go to Bible school. Okay, I'll go to Bible school. Find your spouse. I found her, you know? And that's like on and on. It's like, I'm still looking for my reason. And I think that's kind of funny, but maybe for the rest of my life, there'll always be an element of, God, what do you really want? But that's my generation. The next generation behind me that's coming up, they're a lot more pragmatic. They're a lot more, they're more better. I don't know. I'm feeling a little jealous because when I look at their analytics, the way that they look at all the things that they do. They're multitaskers. They're very pragmatic in the way that they think. They kind of connect the dots real quick. And if something isn't valuable, they will not waste their time on it. They will put their energies into things that they know benefit them. But in this, I hear a similar need. They want to know value, or they won't waste their time with it. They want to know a sense of purpose, or they won't commit their hearts to it. They're asking the same question, but from a different perspective that my generation asks. Just tell me what to do, God. Just tell me what to do. This generation is saying, give me something to do that I can see makes a difference, and I will spare no expense. I will hold back no energy. I will move heaven and earth if I know I have my fit. It's impressive when I think about what we could see happen in this generation when God says, now I know you're in your place. Now work, go. So I think we've got to find our fit. God's overall desire, Romans 8:29, to be conformed into Christ's image. If I were to repeat a pattern that I saw in Scripture, it comes from Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Ernest Gentile calls this the pattern of Peter. Peter's pattern. Alliteration. Who loves it? And in Acts 2:38, it's a classic scripture. He's been asked, what can we do? And he says, basically, you must repent from your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he says, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So in this desire of God for us to become more and more like Jesus, here's a simple three-step process to that. Salvation. That's what repentance and belief in Christ is about, being born again of water and spirit. But then the next step, that baptism, is a sanctification where you are raised to walk in a newness of life. And you walk in that newness of life, and it leads just naturally to the third step, which is receive the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit has a very expressed purpose, service. You receive the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can do what God has called you to do. So the three steps are simple: salvation, sanctification, service. That's the Peter pattern. It sounds so funny when I say it like that. And the fruit of this stuff, it's pretty impressive. The salvation identifies with the cross. That cross has got to impact you, and it changes your life. The sanctification is like the tomb that Carrie referenced. You have to go through this death to self and walking out this newness of life. And so that tomb, it's a beautiful picture of coming out of that tomb and walking in new life. But then it leads to the throne where God's power and his authority are exercised through each and every one of us. Some in this room go, ooh, now you're starting to preach my gospel. This is the good stuff. Yes, it is, because you are joint heirs with Christ. But you cannot do what God has called you to do separate from the power of the Holy Spirit. You won't walk in the fullness of that. And remember, God's desire is for you to have his image, and that image involves a throne. That throne has an authority and a power, and it's represented by that Holy Spirit anointing. You've got to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. What is the purpose? Salvation? So you can have Christ as a DNA. You are born again. Now you're a son and a daughter, you know? This is beautiful. But then that sanctification, what's the purpose of that? You have to learn to put off old ways and put on new ways. Kill that old man and pick up the new man and walk in that new man. That is beautiful. And then that power for service is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. It is not meant to make you impressive or to build your name or your fame or your ministry. No, it's none of that stuff. It is for service to someone else and some other thing. The immediate evidence of salvation, I'm just walking you through this pattern in different areas of Scripture. The immediate evidence of these three steps, when you are born again, there's an inward witness. There's an inward witness. It's beautiful. Long term, there's a change in your life. So just at that first step, immediately there's an inward witness. But over time, you see a change in your life. The second one, sanctification. Immediately, what happens when you begin to take steps away from your old man into your new life, it's like when you bring something sinful into the light and you confess it, immediately you're forgiven. What's the immediate result? A clear conscience. A weight is lifted. Suddenly you're like, I feel free. Woohoo! I feel free. I feel free. I feel free. 5 minutes ago, you was just heavy burden and all that kind of stuff. What was the difference? You just got clean. You just got free. You're walking in newness of life. And it's beautiful. Ongoing, what happens? You go from glory to glory to glory. That means from weightiness to weightiness to weightiness. Doesn't mean you get fatter. It means that you grow in influence spiritually. And it's beautiful because in that process of sanctification, Paul tells us in Timothy, he tells us that you are cleaning yourself up and making yourself useful for more and more. This is leading us to the third. What is that service? The immediate evidence? Some of you know it. Speaking in tongues. That's the immediate evidence. I wish it wasn't that, because then we would be able to relate with a lot of different people without going back to scripture. Because a lot of people say, well, there's got to be another evidence. Well, there's really not one that I see in scripture. Believe me, I have searched it. I try all the time. That is the initial evidence. Are there others? Yes. Do people always speak in tongues all the time? No, they don't. But that is the initial evidence. And then what happens over long term, where you begin to see those nine gifts spoken of in the gospel, it begins to illustrate in your life. Those are beautiful things. Wow. From salvation to service. From salvation and feeling the fruit of just being born again, all the way to service and feeling the power and the administration of God's gifts in the church. Miracles, signs, wonders, healings, prophetic words, all kinds of stuff. That's where everybody's like, man, I love it. Let's see the gifts of the Holy Spirit flowing in our services. Yes, words of knowledge, all kinds of stuff. How does that happen? Get on the road. Love Jesus, be born again. Get on that road. Start being sanctified and putting off the old life and putting on the new life. Yield yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit and receive that gift. And God begins to manifest in your life gifts of ministry. Because his whole point is what? For each and every one of us. I want you to become more like me is what Jesus is saying. So that's beautiful. Now, I guess what we should say in this process of becoming more like Jesus, there's an enemy. And that enemy loves to put obstacles in our path, and we need to be aware of that. So let me give you a couple obstacles that I'm aware of. Ephesians told us that God gives us gifts. And I believe I could say it in this way, that if he has a purpose for your life, he will give you everything you need to fulfill that purpose. Does that make sense? God doesn't ask you to do something or give you a purpose that then he goes, but I'm not going to give you anything that you need to do that. You got to work that out on your own. No, he supplies everything you need for life and godliness. He really does give you everything you need. But one of those gifts, they're called ascension gifts, was the fivefold ministry, right? So the apostle, prophet, the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher, So here's the reality with a gift, and this is one of those obstacles. So if God has given ascension gift ministry, you know, fivefold ministry to the church to accomplish his purposes, they are a gift. He calls it a gift. What's a reality of gifts? You either receive them or you don't. In ministry circles, I often talk, in fact, even in our Green Bay area, we tease it about this, but there's a truth to it too. There's times where you go, hey, I got somebody that would be a great guy or a great gal in your church. They're like, well, where are they? Well, they're currently in my church. They're miserable. They would love to be in your church. They just don't know that right now. And we'll say things like that to each other and be like, hey, are you going to give me one of your lessons? I'm like, nope, they will not be a lesson. They're a blessing. Take them in Jesus' name. Take them in Jesus' name. You know, and they'll say that to me. It's like, hey, I told somebody that they need to come try your church out. And I'm like, why? Because I told them they need some crazy people. And I was like, man. And so we just tease it. Now, here's the truth. If you can't receive the gift that God gives you in me, there is no shame in that. But you better find a pastor that you can receive. And if you can't receive from me, There's someone out there that you can receive from. Now, here's the issue, though. A lot of times, we think it's everyone else. And so we have church hoppers. I didn't like this church. Why? Well, they didn't say what I want them to say. So then I found another church. You know what? But then they're wrong on this area. So then I'm going to find another church. And on, there's this pattern then. And basically, it's not the pastors. It's us. We just can't receive the gifts God gives. In the natural, it's kind of like that in some people's lives too. Have you ever had somebody where you go, hey, I just got this for you. I think about you. And be like, oh man, that's too much. No, I can't do that. No, seriously. I can't accept that. And I'm thinking, I'm over here. Give it to me. And you know, now this is a weird way, but it is humbling to receive gifts sometimes, isn't it? I remember when Petrae and I were given a house. We literally were given a house. Everybody's like, what? Not from Extreme Home Makeover. This was just somebody in the church said, we're going to give you the house. And Petrae and I were living in the church apartment at that time. And I remember the tears and I remember feeling, I cannot take this house from them. This feels wrong. There was something in me, my pride said, do not accept this. And I had to work through that. And I had to lay that down, and I just had to receive the blessing and the gift from the Lord. And I'll tell you, that house was a huge blessing. I cannot express all the ways that God intended to supply for ministry, for provision in all different kinds of ways. I mean, it was so wonderful what God did through that gift. But if I had not humbled myself to receive it, we would have never stepped into that. And there are times where you have to receive from a pastor or from a prophet or from a teacher, and you've got to be willing to accept that. Some packaging doesn't come in the color or the pattern that you like, but boy, the contents is good. And so receive those gifts. So that's one of the obstacles. I just don't want to receive the gift. But here's the other obstacle that I believe. We are not yet in our rest. In this whole process of becoming Christ-like, we have not reached our rest. So that means we are in the context of weariness. And it's a challenge for every generation. The older I get, the more I realize, you know the challenge as I get older? It is, it's the fact that when I do things, there's more pain involved. There's the recovery time is longer. So I think a lot before I commit to do something now. I'm like, can I really afford to do this right now? You know, and I remember I was at a comedy thing and what's the cool black guy that went through all that problem? Bill Cosby. Bill Cosby was the guy, and he was doing his thing, and he said, yeah, I'm getting to the stage of my life where I'm so old that when I bend down to tie my shoes, I just kind of stop and go, is there anything else I can do while I'm down here? And I think of that as such a reality of as I get older, I want to do stuff like that. And so it really does affect me conforming to Christ's likeness. Because when God says to me personally, Ben, I'd like you to exercise this obedience and do what I'm telling you to do, I go, it's so hard. It's a lot. I'm going to have to pray a lot about that. I'm going to have to put some time and energy into that. I'm going to have to do all these things. Lord, there's so many other things that I'm doing right now. And he's like, yeah, but are you going to do it or are you going to just whine? And so I have to make that commitment. But then when I was looking at our younger generation, they don't have the capacity to maintain high levels of output yet. Why? They've not been demanded yet to do that. They're still young and they're growing. So it's unfair sometimes to put them in roles of service that they don't have the capacity yet to run like that. And if they get weary running at a low speed, my gosh, it's going to be real hard for them if you are challenging them with high octane output. I want you to pray with everybody at the altar today. I want you to minister to all these people, and I want you to do that 3 services a weekend. Pastor, I just barely got out of Bible school. I don't even know what the heck I really believe yet. Well, it's okay, we're going to do it. What I'm referring to is how many saw the Revelation thing, which was an awesome movie, Jesus Revolution. And Petrae and I were talking about it, and we was like, man, what a great movie. I cried like 9 times. I got saved twice. It was awesome. It was so good. I was sitting there, I was like, oh my gosh, I love hippie music. I have all of Love Songs albums, by the way. So we were sitting there talking, and I said, you know, the funny thing is, you know, we've been around people all my life growing up that were from that Jesus revolution and different time periods related to that, music and all kinds of stuff. And what I remember hearing is there was so much happening. So when Lonnie Frisbee got saved and then he was ministering, you know, one of the biggest sad things was that there was very little protection for the demands of ministry. You could see just a little bit of it in the movie. It began to hurt their marriage. And you know what? That same kind of dilemma is happening today. You put someone in a position and they don't have the character or the competency to really run that. And then they burn out and they can't do it. But it takes time to develop them. It takes time to put little demands and get them to work out. And you know what? Every one of us are somewhere on that scale. And it's fun when you grow those muscles and you can do more, because then God gets to do more through you. When I think of those early latter rain like ministers, some of them would do 30-day fasts with nothing but water. And I'm thinking, they should die. They would have died. They should have died. But they didn't. And then God poured out amazing things. That takes a muscle of fasting and devotion and prayer. I think of all those people who are in worship and different stuff. And probably Amy could testify on her own about the demands prior to taking this position. And then once she took it, the growth that it demands, right? She's shaking her head. She's like, oh my gosh. Some of it you don't know until you get into it. And then you're realizing, okay, this is harder than I thought. But if you give up, you miss out on so much. But God wants you to stay in that and grow. And so the weariness is very real. Don't give up when being conformed to Christ-likeness is wearying. We need to hear that. The last two obstacles that I'll mention, and then we're going to move on to really wrap this up, is divisiveness of our flesh. Remember, last week I said, there's a war going on. And one of those is the flesh, and the flesh is hostile to everything in the spirit. So when it comes to the divisiveness of flesh, what am I talking about? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, he has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body is supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews. And that's what grows. God causes growth. Why? Because you're abiding. You are in. You're in with Jesus and you stay in. Our flesh hates that. Our flesh, by its nature, wants independence. It wants to protect its selfish pride. It has all these other feelings and desires and wants. It just does. If you don't believe me, get married. And you'll immediately see what God is wanting to illustrate through marriage. It's not to make you happy. It's to make you holy. And it's to cause you to have real world scenarios where as a man, you must die to self and love someone else. Just like Christ loves the church. That dynamic is translated from a marriage metaphor into our life. You must make the conscious choice to put off the flesh's leanings or that propensity, that inner leaning towards things that make you want to be independent, self-like demanding, and fill up all of that ego and all that other kind of stuff. So you just have to be able to put it off. And one of the people in this church that I love because they illustrate that is Pastor Bill. Pastor Bill, and he's not here right now, so don't even look at him, and his head will not get big if I talk about him like this. But here's what I love about him. He is not an egomaniac. He has never once yielded to the flesh, which would say, demand on your significance, demand on your prominence in this organization of the church. You have influence, you have wisdom, you have experience. Go ahead and tout your business, blah, 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 blah. He's not like that at all. He really just, hey, is there anything I can do? What can I help with? I'm just here. Is there anything I need to know? I mean, he's just always got that servant submitted. It's about the church. It's about the kingdom. He'll drive in extra days. He works a lot of it. I don't even know what he's doing because he doesn't like wear it on his head. Like, look at me, I'm serving. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, that guy is amazing. I wish I had 100 more of Pastor Bill's. Why? Because it illustrates this. I don't want to give into my flesh. I want to be a servant in the house of the Lord. And so that's an obstacle for some, because some people have come to a church like ours and their ulterior motive is they want the Holy Spirit to shine a light on them and shine through them so that everybody can recognize how anointed and holy and gifted and prominent they are if we would just listen to them or allow them to move in the Holy Spirit. And I think, wow, that's the very heartbeat of hell, not the in tune with the Spirit. See, the prophet has control over the Spirit. So the prophet can say, you know what? I feel the stirring to speak, but it's not the right time because Pastor Ben said it's not the right time. But that's quenching the Holy Spirit. No, that's called order. That's called order. But Pastor Ben, I want to speak in tongues for 30 minutes in front of the whole church. Well, then Pastor Ben will probably sit you down and be like, don't ever do that again. Why? Because nobody knew at all what you were saying, and you didn't prophesy at all. But thank you for your devotional language on display for everyone. We all feel like you're super spiritual. I just would sit him down. I say, you can't do that. But some people feel that need to be significant in that way. That's a big obstacle, and we've got to kill the pride, practice forgiveness, and avoid selfish ambition and all those other things. And it's one of those red flags whenever I hear somebody say, Pastor Ben, I'm so glad I found your church. I love this church. It's amazing. God has called me to do this ministry. And I, in my brain, often I go, and you ain't going to do it here because I just met you. And the first thing out your mouth was, I couldn't do it there. I couldn't do it there. I couldn't do it here. Thank you. I'm here. And now you can receive me. And I'm like, no, I'm going to send you to Jared's church. Yes. He might watch this and be like, I knew it. I knew you do that. I was like, yeah, I told you that. I wasn't lying. And and then the other thing is this. The last one that's an obstacle is his distractions. Distractions for mission. This comes back to that main idea about mission drift. There's a lot of times where need is a distraction. So for me, at least as a pastor, I can see need and feel sincerely so that that is what means I'm called to do that. You know that Jesus never just met needs. It wasn't he just went around meeting needs. He went around preaching the kingdom of God and affirming it. But he didn't always heal everyone. There were times where he did. There were times where he didn't. But Pastor Ben, we're the New Testament church. He should heal everyone. Who says? Your selfish agenda? Your idea of what the Holy Spirit should do if you were in charge? If God in the flesh didn't do everything just because there was a need, why would we be so arrogant to say, well, we are going to meet every need? That's not the way God operates. God operates by this. He says, only do what I show you to do. Only do it when I show you to do it. Only do it how I show you to do it. Ooh. So there might be times where you have to say, this is not the season. This is not the time for this. But the need is here. Yeah, but I don't feel the Holy Spirit moving. Holy Spirit isn't giving me peace about this. I won't do that. And then there's other times where you go, yes, I'm going to do that. And I'm going to yield to it. I'm going to do it. And I'm going to follow. And so what is the whole point on this? You can't be caught up with just every need. You can't be a bleeding heart. You have to be a spirit yielded to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit lead you. And you might have to learn how to say no to a need that feels real. And sometimes as a leader, the more you grow in leadership, you say no to personal needs so that you can say yes to what the Lord is asking you to do for the body. And this is why some ministers, I want to go back to Paul Tucker. Paul Tucker suffered with so much nerve damage in his legs, and yet he traveled the globe all the time ministering. He never felt a total healing in his body, and yet he saw many people, countless people healed. Why in the world would God say, I want you to serve me, and yet you would still suffer with a sickness or an infirmity when you believe in healing? It's a visible representation of your willingness to say, I will not put my needs before someone else's in the kingdom of God. I'm going to serve the Lord, even if it's at my own weakness. Ooh, man, that's challenging. And so it's beautiful, but our distractions from mission and goal can really be an obstacle. In order to help this, here's what I would say is a roadmap. In fact, here at the Visible Church, we put this together quite a few years ago. This is a roadmap that I follow. Maybe you've never been aware of this, but here in this church, if you are saying, Lord, I want to find my fit and I want to serve you and I want to get to that place of serving, just know that Pastor Ben and the leadership of this church has a roadmap. And that roadmap is something we look at to see if you're ready to be released at the next level of leadership. And where it starts is your relationship with the Lord. Remember that pattern of Peter? Salvation, sanctification, and service. You'll see it echoed in our roadmap. In our roadmap, it starts with being born again. The very next thing is this. You need to be full of the Holy Spirit and power. Why? Because you're going to be taking steps into service. So there are some people who are not comfortable with the Spirit-filled experience or any of those giftings yet. That's okay. They could be in the, you know, corporate gathering and serve in some capacities, but if they're wanting to go and further, then they need to be full of the Holy Spirit. And beyond that, here's the other thing, and this is where we start to run into some challenge. Somebody could be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, but we get to the next roadmap point, and that is, I want to prove you to be in submission to the Holy Spirit as in tests with practical authority. So most often when someone comes to me and says, I want to be in a position of authority, or they feel a calling, I get them set up and we start to work in that direction. And then I consciously set it up for a very real and significant no. Because I need to see if they're in submission. Dave and Kathy, wonderful. Can I pick on you guys for a second? Because when they first came here, man, I could see God all over them. Man, she had an anointing. Dave has some anointing. I was like, man, this is so exciting. And they sat in the church and they were so blessed. And they were always, and I was like, I just love these guys. And then they began to share what God put on their heart. And I think you probably remember there was a time where I just said, yeah. And it was almost like I intentionally gave them no room to do what they first felt called to do. And I really only gave them one option. Just be in church and just love everybody. And you know what they did? They did it. They did it. But you know, that's a test of character if they'll submit. And sometimes that submission is just simply you get up and you go, oh, Pastor, I have a word. And you come to a monitor like Trish and say, and he's like, I got a word. And Trish's like, I don't think it's the right time. And then you just go right up and you grab the microphone anyway because you have the Spirit of God and you have the something. In my mind, I just put a check in my mind. That person has no submission to the Holy Spirit while they're claiming they're following the Holy Spirit. I would much rather if someone said, Pastor, is this the right time to give that word? And if I say, yeah, it's great, go for it. And they share it. If I say, no, it's not the right time, then there's no hurt feelings. It's like, you just quenched the Holy Spirit. You just hurt me. I don't know if I can stay here anymore. Then I just realize you are not ready to be released into further ministry. Does that make sense? And so this is the roadmap. I test character and submission to the Holy Spirit by telling you no. And some of us in this room, it's funny, it might be 2-3 years of no. Why? Because you're a stubborn learner. Others, you're just quick to yield. You're like, yeah, I won't do anything. And I'm like, it's okay, now do it. I don't know if you can do it. I just don't. Which leads us to the next one. The next roadmap is this. Be proven in small areas of serving faithfully. So there's a challenge because if you're in submission, then sometimes those insecurities can come to the forefront. And really now it's a test of longevity and faithfulness. Can I put you in the children's ministry? Can I put you on the worship team? Can I put you in some area of service? And will your heart get in the way where your emotions get in the way and knock you out? Or will you be disciplined in your emotions and your character and not give up when the going gets tough? Can I trust you to stay at the plow? And this is where it's challenging because some people go, I want to. I fill with the Holy Spirit. I'll do whatever you want, Pastor. But then they burn out in weeks, in a month, two. Why? They have no staying power. And so then I go, okay, well, they're not quite ready yet to trust them with more. They're not faithful in those small areas. And then the next part in that roadmap is where I want to see if they have been faithful in those small areas, then I want them to show growth in 4 main qualifications that come from the New Testament. And this is where I pick like elders and the church has ratified our elders, you know, like Kurt and Cindy back there. Kurt and Cindy, this is the things where if you're a deacon, in the church or if you're an elder in the church, it's because you have excelled in these areas of qualifications. I'm just going to list them real quick. Spiritual qualifications, character qualifications, domestic qualifications, and ministry qualifications. I look at your life and I want to see how your family is. I want to see how you do your finances. I want to see if you are someone that, I mean, we go through all kinds of things. And honestly, as an elder board, there's been times where I said, man, I really like this person. Can we promote him? And I don't remember who would say it, but it was Kurt or it would be, you know, somebody would say, yeah, but their family life is way whacked. And I'm like, really? Yeah. So we can't, not yet. And I'm like, oh man. And so people are held back sometimes because just the flat out reality of their domestic qualifications, they can't manage their own house. They're not faithful to one wife. And boy, there's been times I wanted to put somebody on the worship team, but lo and behold, they couldn't, you know, control their desires and they were cheating on their wife the whole time they were trying to act spiritual and lead worship song. And I'm like, well, I'm glad we never put them in a position of authority. But that's what the roadmap does. It helps us test. After there's been some proving in those areas of qualifications, then it comes down to your choice. And we are going to wrap this up. It comes down to your choice to be willing to step into that role. No one made me a pastor. God gave me that invitation and I had to say yes to it. I will not make you something as a pastor. Us as elders, we don't make you something. What we do is we see you walk on this roadmap and we affirm what God is doing and we just make it known. And we go, God is all over you. Look at the evidence of your life. Look at what you're doing. You've just got a faith that's illustrated. We are going to release you. Are you wanting to do that? And then they say yes. Or they say, no, it's not really what I want to do right now. And then it's all right. There's no pressure. But you must be willing to serve in whatever role and at the leading of the Holy Spirit. So those are beautiful things. And if you want to know, well, Pastor, how do I find my fit and how do I get released in this? I'm going to tell you this encouragement. Finding your fit is very easy. Why? Because it's stuff that God has already put in you. It's stuff that God has already put in you because it's the things that you can do with your hands. This is interesting. You know, the giftings that you have are going to be very unique to your shape. I'm a unique pastor. I have a different gift set than some of my pastor friends in this city. And so I will lead differently. I remember when Jake Spielbauer from LifeBridge, he comes over, he would say things like this to me. He goes, Ben, I just love praying with you. Why? Well, because I'm a lot more spirit-filled and charismatic in my prayer. And he just liked that. And then he would tell me, he goes, and all of your crosses that you make, they scare me and they inspire me all at the same time. I want one of them. And I'm like, you can't have them. And I was like, well, I'll give you the Freddy Krueger one that's scary and gives everybody nightmares. But, and he's like, man, it's just wild. But that's something that I can do. He doesn't do that. But then he can put together wonderful slides and teach like a crazy man. And I'm like, dude, how can you do that? And he goes, I sweat and I toil. And I'm like, I just don't care. And so why do we need that, you know? And it's just a different skill set. And so people have different things. You have a different shape than me. What is that shape? Bill has a beautiful shape all of his own, and he loves analyzing and asking good questions, and he's just that's his shape. And Petrea, she does all the stage right stuff. She has a totally different shape. And I like her shape. Wait a minute, I'm totally distracted. What was the obstacle? Distractions. The distraction is an obstacle. Sorry, that made me laugh, and now I feel embarrassed. So I think you get the point about finding your shape. And really, the Bible tells us this. Whatever your hand finds to do, that means what you are built uniquely to be able to do. You have a natural level of competence for it. Jeff plays the guitar, plays it really well. He would not be good at leading a women's ministry. But he could play guitar at a women's event because that's the area of his gift set. And some of you have some unique gift sets, and here's the thing. We need your heat. We need you to do exactly what Scripture says, which is when you find what your hands can do, if you don't do it, the reality is this: the body of Christ will suffer because your gifts are not being given in service. You're saved, you're sanctified, but you've not gone the whole distance on the road to serve. You must find a place to serve with your gifts. And the hesitancy often is those obstacles that we talked about, the threat, all the different things that are unknowns. But it's going to be difficult. What if it gets messy? Good. Why? Because God's purpose in your life is to make you more like Him. He was the ultimate server. He washed our feet. He took on that form of a servant and died on a cross for every one of us. And He's just asking you to die to self and use your gift in such a way where it doesn't benefit you first, it benefits someone else. So if you're a preacher, you got to preach. If you're a teacher, you got to teach. If you're a minister of helps, you've got to help. If you've got to administrate things, you need to administrate things. There are so many giftings, and the body of Christ isn't growing in America because there are a whole generation, almost an army, that is dormant, that has refused to add their heat to the body of Christ. And I'm telling you what my heart is crying for is that we have a visible church in Green Bay that rises up. I want to see young people that says, I am sick and tired of this generation not knowing what to do with their life. I want to give them a purpose. I want to give those that are struggling with identity, I want to give them what Colossians 3 says, your life is hidden in Christ, and I will show you what your life is about, and I'm going to be the preacher. I'm going to be the inspirer. And we need those prophets. We need those teachers. What else are they going to do? But we've got to have people who are willing to supply what other members in the church need because they're willing to give their gift. There is a law in thermodynamics, the second law of thermodynamics, I think is what it is. And it's what I call just entropy. The law that if you don't continue to add energy, things break down. The body of Christ is breaking down because there is a lack of energy being added every single day. A worship service, just take a worship service. It will die if you don't add your energy to it. I'll tell you the difference it makes when Chloe starts dancing. It's like, oh man, it makes me want to dance. If someone adds their heat because they're a praiser, a worshiper, it does something in the spirit realm. When your faith, if you have a gift of faith, but you are not working it, you are holding back heat that this body needs, because someone in this room needs your gift of faith so that you can say in the name of Jesus, and you put it, your hands on something, you call down heaven, oh man, and you just see, wait, we're going to believe this is done, and you have this persuasion that will not be moved. And people need to have that gift, just like they have that gift of serving and helps, and many of you excel in that. So I want you to stand with me, and I want to ask you this question, because, you know, last week there were some sweet things that the Lord began to do. This week, it really is more about you and your journey to become more like Christ. My job as a pastor is to help in that area. I am a gift, and my role is to help equip you for the ultimate goal, which is to be conformed into Christ's likeness and serve. I really do desire your gifts for the body of Christ. We need them. The person next to you needs it. Some of you in this room, you are great encouragers, but you have just been silent way too long. You got to open your mouth and start encouraging somebody. Some of you, you are worshipers, but you've been holding back that worship and you need to let that go. Some of you have a prophetic stirring in you, but you're so kind of caught up with self or fear or insecurities, it's really hard for you to step out and take that risk. But you know what? I'm here to encourage you. Take that risk. The body of Christ needs it. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. If you don't know your fit today, I believe you'll have some time to really wait before the Lord and for Him to highlight that. Some of you already know. It's been a familiar theme where the Lord brings it back into your life and he highlights what you're gifted at and what you need to be doing in the church. And for whatever reason, whatever the excuse is, maybe you feel unqualified. Actually, that's probably a big reason why a lot of people don't. Can I just crush a misunderstanding? No one called to ministry is perfect. I am not very wise. Paul said he wasn't going to rely on his wisdom or his eloquent words or any of that kind of stuff. He's going to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Honestly, I can't do what God's called me to do in my own strength. To illustrate the gospel in creative ways, I can't do that in my own strength and achieve what God wants to do. Miracles, signs, wonders, and affirmation of the gospel, turn hearts. I can't do that. I'm not that good of an artist or that creative. I don't have any of that power. In fact, most of the time, I just feel like I'm just happy to be a part of the club. And yet God's got me behind the pulpit. And I just want you to know there isn't a perfect person in the room, but there are yielded people in this room. And in spite of whatever insecurities might rise, you need to have this confidence that God will equip you and be there, right there with you, with the gifts that you need of the Holy Spirit to empower you, but the gifts that are in the room of encouragement, support, prophetic affirmation, prayer and intercession, healing for your body, all kinds of stuff. As everyone in the room begins to minister one to another, you're going to be able to take greater steps on this roadmap, and you'll really see more fruit in your life. So we're going to dismiss here, and I'm going to pray in dismissal, and we're going to open up the service to what is called overflow now. So as I pray and we get done, you guys can be dismissed. But also, if you want to stay and if you just want to seek the Lord for a little bit, we're going to talk about what overflow is, but we're going to really go back into a little bit of a time of worship again, and we're going to just invite the Holy Spirit to begin to speak in a fresh new way in our hearts and in this time. Now, some of you, we have a Bible study that's going on in the multipurpose room. Please, if you want to be in there, you need to be in there and grow your faith, because the more seed of the Word of God that you get in and you really study that and learn, the more God can work in your life and do things. I mean, he can only use you as much as you give him. So, you know, give him your mind and let him put the Word of God in it, and it'll grow your faith in a great way. And I just love Michelle Godmere and what she's doing, and the guys that she'll be able to use to help teach those classes at different times. And so it's a beautiful thing. But let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then we're going to go into overflow time of worship and ministry. And Heavenly Father, we want to thank you right now. We want to thank you for every good gift that you've given, so that we as individual members of this body can be equipped for service. And Holy Spirit, by your leading, would you fit us rightly into this body? Would you fit us rightly, like a puzzle piece, right into the spot where you desire for us to be fruitful and to maximize all that you are doing in this city? Lord, it's you that puts us there. It's you that equips us. It's you that causes this growth. Lord God, I just ask for you to hear our hearts cry today. We want you to take our hands and our feet, and we want you to use us, Lord, in a mighty way. And we're not doing this against our will, Lord. We choose it. Lord, we want to lay our hearts before you, and we want to be chasing after you so that you can bring glory to your name, but ultimately so that we could become more like you, Lord, conform to your likeness according to your purpose and plan. If there's anyone in the midst of the congregation today that doesn't know Jesus, I'm going to invite you to come up after we say amen, and we can talk about salvation. Don't leave here if you don't know Jesus personally. But in Jesus' name, we pray all of these things.